In July of 2017, an elderly woman went into the Solihull Hospital near Birmingham, England, in preparation for a traditional cataract surgery. She had developed a bluish mass in one of her eyes that had begun to cause her some discomfort, which she assumed was simply the result of dry eye and old age. But under closer examination, the eye specialist discovered that this bluish mass was in actuality 17 disposable contact lenses all stuck together. In addition to that, 10 more contact lenses were discovered up under the woman's eyelid. Needless to say, once these 27 contact lenses were removed, her eye felt significantly better, and her sight was much improved. You can imagine how a person's vision could be distorted by 27 contact lenses. But as we open God's Word this morning, we discover from the words of Jesus that there is something else that can cause a person's sight to be distorted besides something being in our eye. There is something else that can cause a person to see with distorted vision. And Lord willing, we will discover what that cause is as we look at the words of Jesus this morning. So please turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, once again. We will be looking at verses 33 through 36. As we begin this morning, I would like to remind us that the things that Jesus has been teaching and declaring in Luke 11, 17 through 32 all flow out of a certain event which took place back in verse 14. We will have to keep this in mind as we continue looking at what Jesus is saying, because it's always being said in this context. Jesus had cast out a demon from a man who was mute. And when the demon had gone out of him, the man who had been mute began to speak. And you would probably remember that there was a variety of ways that people in the crowd responded to what they saw. Many, when they saw what Jesus had done, were amazed at what they saw. Verse 14 tells us that the crowds marveled. Some, however, responded to what they saw with a very serious allegation. They accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons, Beelzebub, Satan himself. And we also saw that there were others who responded negatively by seeking a sign from heaven as further proof that Jesus' authority is from God. And Jesus, as we have seen in verses 17 through 32, he has been authoritatively answering both of these negative responses. And his message rings out to the crowds, a message which they cannot avoid. And he says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." And last Sunday, Jesus made it very clear that the majority of those Jews who are there listening to his words will inevitably prove that they are not with him. Because you see Jesus calling them in verse 29, an evil generation. And they are evil because they were not listening to the word of God that Jesus is proclaiming. And we've seen the content that Jesus has been proclaiming throughout Luke's gospel. You go back, verses chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, all the way back to chapter 4. You see the message that Jesus proclaims again and again. The kingdom of God is coming. And there's one way to enter it. And that way is by believing in the lordship of Jesus and giving up your way of life in exchange for the way that he commands you to follow. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily, dying to self, and you must follow after Jesus. If your life is to be saved for the kingdom of God, then you have to consider your life now to be lost for the sake of living it for Jesus. That is the word of God that Jesus has been proclaiming throughout Luke's gospel. But many of those who have heard Jesus' powerful words, many of those who have seen his mighty miracles, have not joined with Jesus. And by not joining with Jesus, by not following after him, the majority of Jesus' own people proved that they were in fact against him. And we saw that the consequences of being against Jesus are severe. But this brings us to now the final issue that Jesus is going to address in his response to these who have viewed his miracles so negatively. And it's the issue of why people are viewing the authority and the truth of Jesus in such a negative way. Why is it that when people see the truth and the authority of Jesus, many of them distort what they see rather than seeing the things the way that Jesus sees things? Let's find out Jesus' answer to this question. Let's begin by looking in Luke 11, 33. Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." So Jesus begins by painting a mental picture for his hearers that any normal person would find ridiculous. You're walking into a room, let's say, with a group of friends. The room is pitch dark, but that's not a problem because you've brought an oil lamp from the kitchen and you've just lit it. And you've got just the right place that you're going to put it. You take your lamp, you walk over to the cupboard in the corner of the room, open the cupboard door, put your lamp inside, and you close the door. Perfect spot, isn't it? Well, if you're wanting to light a room, are you going to put the lamp in a cupboard? Of course not. That's not going to help anyone see what's in the room. If you want to light a room, where are you going to put the lamp? You're going to put it where it's going to give off the most light. You're going to put it on a table or on a shelf or on a special lampstand intended to help the lamp give off maximum light. A lighted lamp is not intended to be hidden. It's intended to be placed where its light will illuminate the room that people are entering. And in verse 34, Jesus takes this illustration of the lamp's function in illuminating a room, and he applies it to a person. Specifically, how a person sees. Look with me beginning in verse 34. Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." In other words, the lamp's function in a room illustrates the eye's function in a person's body. So how is your eye like a lamp to your body? Let me read for you all of verse 34 and we'll do some excavating together. All right, hope you got your tools, your shovel, your brush. We're going to start doing some digging here. Verse 34 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness." There are two questions that we need to answer, that we need to understand what Jesus means here. Two questions. And you probably want to write down these questions because they really are the key to understanding the truth that this passage is communicating. First question is, what is meant by the words good and bad? And secondly, how does the eye's condition, if you want to call it that, how does the eye's condition relate to the rest of the body? So what is meant by good and bad? And how does the eye's condition relate to the rest of the body? We're going to try to answer those two questions here this morning. So what is meant by the word good, first of all, here in verse 34? Now, when I study, I look at a variety of translations. If you would open my Bible program that I use in preparation for every Sunday sermon, I have typically about 8 English translations open across the top of my screen. In addition to that, I have the Greek translation, the Greek text there. And I'm going to put a lot of work into actually making my own translation and then comparing it with the other English translations to get a full sense of what the truth is. So as we consider what is meant by the word good here, many English translations that I would use suggest that what Jesus is talking about is an eye that is working properly. Right? You see this in how some of these translations read. Some translations read, when your eye is healthy. Others read, when your eye is clear. Right? And those are communicating something having to do with a proper function of your eye. But before we go on, it's necessary that we examine the Greek word behind these different readings. I'm going to give you this Greek word, and it probably doesn't mean anything to you right now. And usually I don't actually say the Greek words, but I want you to write this down, and hopefully it will mean a bit more to you in just a moment. It's the Greek word haplous. You can spell it H-A-P-L-O-U-S, haplous. Again, you're like, no clue what that means. Well, hopefully we'll find out. Now, I think we all know, right? And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we're all aware of the fact that words often have a range of meaning. For example, what does the word bat mean? Well, it can mean a long metal or wooden object designed to hit a cloth-covered sphere, which we call a bat. Use it in the game baseball. It can also mean the act of swatting something from the air. You bat something with your hand. It can also mean a mouse-sized nocturnal mammal with leathery wings. And you need to be aware of which use of bat fits in the sentence. Because what determines which meaning you use? It's everything that's going on around that word. It's the context. Right? If I say I hit the ball with a bat, it isn't this little mammal that I'm holding in my hand. Right? We want to know what I mean. What does bat mean in that context? Well, the same thing is true in Greek. But the Greek word haplous, which we mentioned here this morning, that has been translated in a variety of ways, such as good or clear or healthy, here in Luke 11:34, is actually translated differently in other New Testament passages. So let's look at some of these other verses together so we get a fuller idea of what this word means, and then it'll help us understand what Jesus is getting at here in Luke chapter 11. So turn with me to, first of all, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5, you have the Apostle Paul writing to bondservants or slaves. And notice what he says. I'm going to emphasize where the Greek word shows up in this verse. Right back in Luke 11, it's the adjective form of the word, and these verses it's going to be the noun form of the word, but they mean essentially the same thing. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. That word sincerity here is the same word that we see in Luke 11. Haplous, or it's the noun form of that word. Sincerity. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? So you have sincerity. That's an idea that is communicated by the word haplous. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. How is the word haplous used here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12? It says here in verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. So you have the idea of sincerity in Ephesians 6:5. Here in 2 Corinthians 1:12, you have the idea of simplicity. Again, same word in the Greek. Last passage I want you to look at is Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. I know we're a little bit technical here, but I think you'll find out why we need to go through this process. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes here in verses 6 through 8, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and notice this, he who gives with liberality." Again, it's the exact same Greek word as in 2 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 6:5. So you have the idea of sincerity, simplicity, and liberality. Those are all the same word that we see back in Luke chapter 11. So let's use these different words to form a fuller idea in our minds of what this Greek word means. So you see in Ephesians 6:5 that sense of obeying with sincerity of heart. In other words, there needs to be a genuineness in the servant's obedience to his master. Obeying his master the same way he would obey Jesus. In other words, not deceptively, not hypocritically, but sincerely. 2 Corinthians 1 speaks of how Paul has conducted himself in the world in simplicity of conscience. There's not a variety or complexity of motivations that caused him to act the way he did toward the Corinthian church. Paul had one objective, not multiple, but one. He did it with simplicity. So that's an idea here that we need to latch on to. And then finally here in Romans 12, it speaks of giving with liberality. Those who give are to give generously, which means, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, giving is not to be done grudgingly or with reluctance. Our giving is to be done with a hand wide open, not with fingers closing up around it as it's taken from our hands. Right, so you see these different words being translated for the same Greek word, and we need to bring them all to bear as we come back to Luke chapter 11. Because this is a fuller sense of what Jesus is getting at here. And we need to understand what this Greek word means. So turn back to Luke chapter 11, verse 34 with me. You have this full idea now. Idea of sincerity. You have an idea of simplicity. And an idea of liberality or wide openness. Let's bring that into this text and see how it makes sense of what Jesus is saying. The eye that Jesus is talking about is not so much an eye that is healthy, though certainly it is healthy for us to see the way that Jesus is talking about, but the eye that Jesus says is haplus is an eye that is sincere in the way that it sees. It is an eye that is simple in the way that it sees. It is an eye that is liberal or wide open in the way that it sees. The King James translators actually translate the Greek word haplus saying that the eye is single. It's actually a very good word as long as you know what they're saying. It's not that you have only one eye. But it does mean that it's an eye that sees one way. It sees things honestly. When you look at the context of who Jesus is speaking to, you realize that some of these people who are seeing the authority and the truth of Jesus were not looking at what they saw with haplus eyes or with sincere eyes. They were seeing the authority and truth of Jesus with what the Greek says, paneros eyes. Not simply bad eyes, as if you have 27 contact lenses in it, but with evil eyes. How else can someone look at a man who casts out demons by the word of his mouth and say, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons? That's not just a deficient eye. That's an evil I. That is not the response of someone whose I is single, whose I is honest, whose I is sincere and simple and wide open. That is the response of someone whose I is purposefully distorted. That is the response of someone who sees not with an aim to comprehend the truth, but it's someone who sees with a hidden agenda. And that brings us to the second question we need to ask about verse 34. First of all, what is meant by good and bad? And we see, first of all, that the eye is good in that it sees sincerely and honestly. The eye is bad in that it sees evilly and distortedly. Those are the good and bad that you read here in verse 34. But the second question is this. How then does the eye's condition, whether it's sincere and honest or evil and distorted, how does the eye's condition relate to the rest of the body? What is the connection between what is going on in the eye and what is going on in the body? Is it the eye that determines what will be true of the body? Is Jesus saying, you have to have sincere eyes if you want your body to be full of light, so work really hard on getting those eyes seeing sincerely? Is that what Jesus is saying? That's not what he's saying. Let's go back to the opening illustration in verse 33. What is the function that a lamp has when you bring it into a room? What does the lamp create what is in the room? Right? There was nothing in the room. You shine the lamp and boom, there's stuff there. Is that what the lamp does? Lamp doesn't create anything in the room. What does the lamp do? It illuminates what's in the room. It reveals what's in the room. A lamp reveals where the chairs are for people to sit. A lamp reveals the toys on the ground that your children or grandchildren left for you to step on. The function of a lamp is to reveal the room in which it is placed. My friend, how we see does not create what is in us. How we see reveals what is in us. If you see the authority and the truth of Jesus with genuineness and honesty, with your only agenda being to know and to obey Jesus, Jesus says, that genuine and honest way of seeing him reveals that your whole body is full of light. Because only someone whose body is full of light is going to be able to see what Jesus says and who Jesus is truthfully and honestly and sincerely and with a wide open eye. On the other hand, if you see the authority and the truth of Jesus with dishonest and distorted eyes, having any other agenda except for knowing and obeying Jesus, the dishonest and distorted way that you see Jesus reveals that your whole body is full of darkness. And this brings us to the very sober and serious warning that Jesus gives to his hearers then. And certainly this is a warning that many do well to consider carefully today. Verse 35, Jesus says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. It might be helpful even to put quotations around the word light. To those who see Jesus' authority and truth with distorting and dishonest eyes, Jesus says, be careful. Watch out. That light that you see in yourself, make sure that it's not in reality darkness. Just like in Jesus' day, there are many religious people in our day who believe that they have light when, in reality, what they have is darkness. For instance, many religious people in our society would claim to have light by saying that homosexual marriage is legitimate in the sight of God. And you might even know someone who would say, you know, God accepts all people, all forms. They can get married because they love each other. God is a God of love. You've heard this. But according to God's very word, that light isn't light. It's darkness. And I have God's word to prove it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. A lot of people are deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the greedy, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's light. I'm guessing most of us would add our amen to God's word concerning this matter. But what about this? There are many religious people who believe that they can watch pornographic and violent content for entertainment, and it's fine because it doesn't affect them. Does someone come to this conclusion because he has light in this area? According to God's very word, that isn't light. That's darkness. Romans 12, 9 tells us, abhor what is evil. Why should we be putting it on a screen if we're to abhor it? We should keep away from it as much as we can. Cling to what is good. Romans 13, 14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus. Fill your heart with him. Fill your mind with him. Do what he does and make no provision for the flesh. Because that's exactly what that kind of entertainment does. It makes provision for the flesh so that you fulfill your simple desires. Perhaps we can even come a little nearer to home. There are many religious people who say, either by their words or their actions, that they have no need to regularly gather with other believers. And we all know people who would say, either by their mouths or at least by the way they live, that they don't need to worship with other believers. They don't need to fellowship with other believers. They don't need to pray with other believers or spend time with other believers. Let me ask you, is it light in them which has brought them to this conclusion? Do they know some truth that you and I don't know? Again, according to God's very word, that's not light. That's darkness. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, because Jesus is coming. If we haven't been doing it before, we better be doing it now. That's light. My friend, anytime someone sees what the Word of God says and attempts to minimize or alter the significance of God's Word for his own life, it is because there is some kind of sinful darkness in the heart of that person that is causing him to look at God's Word with dishonest and distorted eyes. And even you and I need to be on guard concerning our own hearts. This isn't just for lost people. This is even true for saved people. Yes, even born again, Christ-following Christians are not immune to the temptation to minimize the truth and the commands of our Lord. Circumstances and scenarios, maybe at work, maybe with family. Some of you have spent Thanksgiving with people who are very different than you as far as spiritually or politically, whatever it might be. But there are circumstances and scenarios that will arise that you will be tempted to justify certain actions out of convenience or out of a desire for comfort or out of a desire to keep the peace. We may be tempted to alter for ourselves the way that Jesus has called us to live because the way Jesus calls us to live seems a little too radical. We may be tempted to make the way of Jesus look more like our way instead of making our way look more like Jesus' way. So we too, as born-again followers of Jesus Christ, we too need to take heed of our own hearts to make sure that the light inside us is indeed light and that there is no part darkness. So you know that your body is full of light if you're seeing the authority and truth of Jesus with sincerity and honesty. But Jesus concludes by giving one more way that you know that your body is full of light. And we see it here in verse 36. Jesus goes on to say, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, right? This is the best possible scenario. Someone who is walking completely in the light, someone whose life is full of the truth of Jesus. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So if your whole body is full of light inside, with no part being dark, if this is indeed the case, what will also be true? The light which is filling the inside will overflow so that it is seen where? On the outside. When the light of God's word and God's truth is filling your heart and mind inside, the evidence of that is inevitably going to work its way to the outside. It's called fruit. Every genuine believer bears fruit. And it's because there is light that is filling you up inside. And it becomes visible to all on the outside. What is filling you on the inside will inevitably shine like a floodlight on you for all to see on the outside. Philippians 2, and I'll conclude with this. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, doing what? Holding fast to the word of life. That's what God's word does, friends. That's what happens when you fill yourself with the truth of God's word. So let me ask you this morning, are we seeing the words of Jesus rightly? Not just the words of Jesus in Luke 11, 33 through 36. How are we seeing all of God's word? Do you come to God's word each Sunday and every day of the week with eyes that are genuine and honest as you see God's truth? Do you come to God's word with the sole agenda of hearing God's word, submitting to God's word, and obeying God's word? Or do you come to God's word with eyes that distort what God wants you to see because you don't want to see things his way? If that is the case, friend, then you need to repent of the evil pride in your heart, because you're elevating your way of seeing things over God's way of seeing things. Because God wants the light of his truth to shine through you. He wants his truth to fill you on the inside as you hide his word in your heart. And he wants his truth to illuminate you on the outside as you obey his word with your life. That is God's intent for his people. Is that the way that you see God's word? Let's pray together.